just take for granted. You know, I woke up this morning and I jumped out of my bed and I started throwing on all my clothes and drove down the street to come on to church, but I didn't think about the fact that being able to jump out of my bed is a blessing. Being able to come to the house of the Lord is a blessing. And be able to come to the house of the Lord with all of you is a blessing as well. So this sermon is a little bit different than anything I've done before, so this should be pretty fun. But we're going to lay out a very, very large front porch to get to the crux of what I want to talk about and what I feel the Lord has led me to. You'll look on the screen, you'll see 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Bible says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." Let's see if that works a little bit better. Okay. So Solomon, the son of David, David was known as the man after God's own heart. Solomon was the king of Israel, and he was even prophesied to be the one to build the first temple of God. And he did that. I want to show you a few things that are really incredible about him. First, God spoke to him twice. He had a conversation with God twice. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, we find that Solomon's heart is towards God and glorifying God in all things. He sacrificed 1,000 animals. That's incredible for me to even think about that, giving that much to God. By the way, our giving to the Lord should be from a desire to glorify the Lord, as Solomon did in that instance, absolutely. God said, "What would you like me to give you?" That's what he asked Solomon. And Solomon said, "Please give me some wisdom," paraphrase. And boom, he was the wisest man that ever lived and would live after him, short of Jesus Christ. But, you know, I don't know. I think Jesus Christ is a little bit disqualified from that because he wasn't just man. He was God, amen. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 through 12 is where you'll find that. So Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And in there, he just prayed a beautiful prayer about the people being towards the Lord. And then we find in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, as you'll see on the screen, God answered his prayer. And it says, "And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication." This is God responding to Solomon, praying to the Lord. "I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me, and I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't built anything. Well, I haven't built anything myself that God said he was going to put his name on forever. That's a pretty big deal. I think that's a pretty big deal. Two times he had a real dialogue or real conversation with God. Two times, and that's an amazing thing. God blessed his prayer with amazing wisdom and blessed the temple by putting his name on it forever. God also supplied Solomon with wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, as you'll see on the screen, And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise." We find in 1 Kings chapter 4 where that wisdom was on display, where two women who lived in the same house had babies, and one woman rolled on top of the baby and the baby died. And then that woman ran to the other lady's baby and took the baby to herself and said, "This is my baby and the dead baby's yours." He looked at the situation and was able to weed through the lies and was able to figure out exactly which baby belonged to who, putting that wisdom that God had given him on display. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we find Queen of Sheba comes to him because she's heard many times in her land how amazing the wisdom that Solomon had was. She came up, she asked every question she had. The Bible says she exhausted herself. She asked so many questions, and he had an answer for them all. She marveled, it said. Solomon built a beautiful temple for Jehovah God. He wrote Proverbs, and he wrote Song of Solomon, which is an amazing book about how to really have the marriage and the relationship with your spouse that God would have you to have. It's amazing. I've done some study in there. Man, it's really, really good stuff. It'll prick your heart, I tell you that. He wrote Ecclesiastes about the life and the fact that all these things in life are fun and wonderful, but they're not really wonderful in the perspective of eternity. He wrote even a couple of Psalms. All these are his wisdom on display. Lastly, God supplied Solomon with wealth. Now, after giving Solomon wisdom, God also gave him the gift of wealth. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 13, you'll see it up on the screen. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked for, or asked, but both, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Solomon was blessed with wealth. Now, he was blessed with finding Ophir, which is an amazing thing. Before Pastor James said it, I didn't really even understand it, but it was like, I mean, it's a place where there was so much gold and it was plenteous. They were bringing back about 666 talents a year of gold. And in today's standard, that's like $1 billion a year. So the guy was rolling in $1 billion a year, just going and grabbing. That's before people were bringing him tributes. People were coming to him for wisdom and giving him gifts. There was so much gold rolling around in Israel at the time. They were covering cups, covering thrones. There was pebbles of gold on the ground. I mean, they were filthy, nasty, stinking rich. I mean, they really were. They really were. Solomon was blessed to lead the people of God and the children of lead the people of God as the Lord's anointed. Now we can look back in 1 Samuel and we can see how many times David talks about not touching the Lord's anointed and how sacred it was just to be that. And he was. Solomon was. And by the way, it is sacred that we are all called to be God's elect, anointed by the Holy Spirit, bound for heaven, free from the bondage of sin, given the choice to follow after God. That's an amazing thing. So let's do a quick review. Solomon was blessed. I wrote it a little bit different up there. Solomon was blessed to have a conversation with God twice. Okay, go ahead to the next one. Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. Go to the next one. Solomon was blessed with great wealth. Now, with all of those blessings, having all of those wonderful things happen to him, we still come to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 is where we read that first verse from, and that is really the chapter where it talks about the fall of Solomon, falling away from the Lord, building altars and idols to false gods, and worshiping them. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, one more time, it says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." I can probably understand a little bit why. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he had appeared unto twice." By way of context, verse 5. Okay, there you go. "For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination." I like it when it says abomination. It lets you know really how disgusted God is with it. "The abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." He worshiped false gods. He wasted his substance on false gods. He encouraged others in following after false gods. Why? Why would he do that? I boil it down to one word, choice. He made that choice. Free will, that God-given, ability we have to choose, I think we take it really for granted. You know, I go down to the McDonald's or to any fast food, because I really don't do McDonald's, but I can go to any fast food restaurant, and I'll stand there, and I'll look at the menu, and I can pick through all of the different pre-selected choices, or I can pick whatever meal that I want. I have full freedom to choose whatever I want. I can cruise down Mercury and select whatever store that I want to purchase something at, and I have the freedom to choose that as well, given to me by God, just like it was given to Solomon. Now, according to Google, choice is an act of selecting or making a decision when faced with two or more possibilities. Adam was given free will, the choice to choose to walk with God or reject the truth. As a result of his choice, we are doomed sinners in need of a savior even today. There is a statue, it's called the Thinker. I'm not sure if you guys have seen it or heard of it before, but it's an artistic depiction of a man sitting on a rock and leaning over and putting his chin on his fist while watching sinners go into hell. There is a theory around it that the sculptor may have intended him to be Adam, looking at the result of his choice as people walk into hell. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 20 is going to be our text this evening. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. I want to look at a few choices. And if you don't mind, please stand for the reading of the word. And if you're not able to stand, the Lord understands. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 20 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Father, I just thank you once again, Lord, for loving me and providing for me and my family as you have, and providing for my church, Father, and bringing me to this church, Father, giving me the opportunity to open up your word, Father, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would just cleanse my heart, Father, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that it wouldn't be my words, Father, but it would only be your words that come out through this microphone this evening. Father, I ask that you would touch hearts and prick hearts, Father, and help us to truly make that choice that we need to make for you, whatever it might be. Lord, we need you, we love you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My proposition to you guys this night is our gift of choice should be used for Jesus. Our gift of choice should be used for Jesus. So first, notice with me the choice to follow him. The choice to follow him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me." He saith unto them, "Follow me." Now, in the midst of working, Jesus came to them and says simply, "Follow me." To make right choices, we must first start by following Jesus and salvation. Follow me is what he said to those men, and he is also saying that to us even today. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world so deeply, so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We cannot even begin to think about making right choices without Jesus as our Savior. That is why God sent Jesus to die for you. That's why God sent Jesus to die for me, to bring a regeneration of your mind and cleansing to your heart. Before the flood of Noah's day, God looked at man and said this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And after the flood, this is what he said in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. It says, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor, which was Noah, giving an offering and sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Between Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God wiped out all of humanity except Noah and his family because the choice they made towards sin and against him, which was the truth. Man, after being driven out of the Garden of Eden, over generation after generation, turned away from God. And God said, right before judging them, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is our sin nature. That is our sin nature. I know in me dwelleth no clean, no good thing. We can never hope to make right choices without Jesus. We can't even understand what a right choice is without him. If you or I or any human created by an all-powerful God who knows your name expect to make right and good choices in our lives, we need help. We need a new mind. We need a new way of thinking. We need a new nature. We need Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that help is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. When we were a hopeless, wretched sinner, doomed for hell, Jesus Christ died for us, so that we may follow him and make right choices. How do you follow him? It's very simple. The Bible teaches in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Confess Jesus as Lord, that he died for you, a sinner, and that he did raise again the third day to prove he is God. It's the simplest choice you can ever make. It's the easiest choice you can ever make. The only stipulation is you being willing to agree. Next, we find, after following Jesus in salvation, we need to follow Jesus out of the boat. We need to follow Jesus out of the boat. Now, when God calls, we should answer. The call to salvation is step one and is really our foundation to accept the call of service to the Lord. Now, those men left their boat and entered into Bible college with Jesus directly out of that boat. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling them to grab the plow and continue forward, not looking back to their boat, not looking back to the world, not looking back to false gods or even to the law to save them. The choice to follow Christ, the choice to get out of the boat, both are affected by your eyes. Now, where are your eyes looking this evening? What are your eyes looking at? Are you keeping the cross before you? Are your eyes on Jesus? John chapter 12, verse 32 says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You know, as I was reading through this and thinking on this, these thoughts, the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, came to me. The chorus of this song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and the things of earth, the things of this world, will grow dim as they should. the things of this world will grow out of focus. The things of this world will become less important. All that is in the world, all that is in the boat, is sin and death. Get out of the boat and walk with Jesus. First, we saw the choice to follow after Jesus. Next, we see the choice to change. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus said to those men that, if you come with me, I will change you. Jesus was honest with those men. It's really incredible that God gives you the choice of allowing him to change you. God is a gentleman. He is, and he will not make you change. Now, after being with Jesus, we will never be the same. After being with Jesus, those men were never the same. Jesus does not make you follow him. It has to be a choice that you make. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This was written really to the church of Laodicea, but it shows God's grace, God's mercy, and his desire to meet with you, to meet with me. The picture tells us that he is waiting for you and me and has been waiting for us to let him in. And he will not come in and sup with us without being invited. Jesus first gave the commandment to follow him, then told them, "I will change you only if you choose to follow me." Now, Jesus is saying the same thing to you as well. If you will make the choice to follow me, I will change you. Sign Jesus. That is a powerful thought, that God will change me if I allow him to. Paul, on the road to Damascus, on the way to round up as many Christians as he possibly could, met with Jesus. Jesus showed up in front of him and shone with a bright light, so much so that he was blinded. Paul fell down, and in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, or verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Paul chose to follow after God, follow after Christ. Paul was never the same. Matter of fact, he was so different that 3 days later, when he got his eyesight back, he got up and went directly into the synagogue and preached Jesus Christ, the same Jesus Christ that he was persecuting. Acts chapter 9, verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." When we spend our time with Jesus, when we are close to Jesus, we won't be the same. Can't. Now, what are you not allowing him to change in your life right now? What sin do you think God is overlooking in your life? What sin do you think you can't let go of? Jesus didn't die for you to keep, keep you in bondage of sin, but rather to release you from that bondage. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just read the first part. I think I put the whole thing up there. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." That ye sin not. Never forget that you came to church, and I am preaching to you right now because a man disobeyed God one time. Really, we would look at the act and say maybe it's a small thing, but the truth is any disobedience to a perfect and righteous God is a huge thing. His holiness cannot even allow anything less than perfection. Adam's choice missed the mark of perfection, and now we have to make choices so we don't miss that mark as well. And the only way we hit that mark is through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That sin Adam chose built our need for the gospel. That sin Adam chose built our need for a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the only way we hit that mark. God is a gentleman, but God also loves you. He wants you to be changed. He wants you to be changed so he can have a closer walk with you. You know, I was talking with a buddy of mine, and there's a young lady in this church, and she's sick, and her grandson gave her a call and prayed with her, and he said, God, we love Grandma, but we know you love her even more than we do. God loves you. What does that mean? Really, what does that mean? Well, that means he wants the best for you. Genesis chapter 2, we look at the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve were placed in paradise. Food was provided and in abundance. The beauty was to behold everywhere. And the best part is they had a perfect marriage. Amen. God didn't put Adam and Eve in the barren wasteland, but in the best place. God wants the best for you. Jesus Christ was sent, died, and rose from the grave for us because he loves us, because he wants the best for us, because he knows the effects of sin. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And when sin brings forth death, I'm sorry, I was looking at the time. Sin brings a separation between you and God. Sin brings a separation between me and God. You cannot have a fellowship with God the Father, who desires to have a fellowship with you while in sin. God's holy nature can't even allow that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. God loves you and desires to have a deeper, closer relationship with you. But he cannot and will not have that with you if we walk in sin. God desires a close walk with you to give you the abundant life that only comes through him. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill, but I come, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is able to change you. It is for your benefit and relationship with him. Will you submit to him today? Will you allow him to change you? So first we see the choice to follow. Next we see the choice to change. And lastly we see the choice to carry the gospel. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 once again says, and he saith unto him, follow me, or he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we are blessed to have pastors that want to see the lost come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the single most important message anyone can receive. I have learned so much about telling others about Jesus and the importance it must have in my life from our pastors. And I tell you, please pray for them both, even with Pastor James just being away in Tennessee and Pastor Dave and his family with Miss Carol Seeley and everything going on there. Just make sure you're praying for them, please. You know, Pastor James, he put up this blog the other day. This is really not too much to do with this, but he put up this blog. It was really good. It was on how to dress in church, and so I'm going to probably take it and read it to the kids in the back. It was really, really good. But that brings me to the thought of soul winning, the thought of carrying the gospel, and this pocket right here, men, this pocket is actually just built for tracks. That's the only reason they've made this. So you're supposed to fill this up with tracks. We call this a track rack. And ladies, those bags that you guys carry around, those are actually called track packs. That's the only reason that they're, you fill them up with as many tracks as possible. And when we have a husband and wife combination working together, we have a rack pack soul winning. So take it for what you want, but just make sure you put it into practice in your life. When the husband, you know, he's done with all his tracks, so the wife can fill it up with her track pack. It's really good stuff. It's tag team witnessing. Amen. Those men that came out of that boat that day that were called by Jesus were called to be witnesses. That's what they were called to do. When the disciples got out of that boat, they really didn't know what things they would see. They didn't know the people that they would meet. Really, at that point, they had no clue that they would even die for telling others about just what they had seen. Peter's first sermon was essentially his testimony, a sharing of what he witnessed. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, and verse 32, we'll read through this. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This Jesus, verse 32, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They were called just to watch. They were called to be there, and they were called to learn so that they can tell the next. Not only were they called to be witnesses, but we are called to be witnesses as well. We're going to run through a bunch of verses pretty quickly, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We are called by God to preach the gospel to everyone. And we're called by God to preach the gospel to everyone because everyone has a need for it. And God wants everyone to have a fellowship with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you still have to make the choice to do that. That choice can be the difference between someone else's eternity being in paradise or in torment. God allows you to decide, though, to love others enough to tell them. I have a boss, and he's good, you know, nice guy, you know, he's a pretty reasonable guy. God this and Jesus that. It's almost unnerving, but consistently gets into arguments and really wants to probe or try to break my understanding of Jesus Christ. It gives me an opportunity to tell him over and over again, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he went so far to try to tell me that he didn't have any reason to repent. I went through very quickly, you know, have you lied, you've done this, well, that's good enough, that's it. But he wasn't very accepting of that. But it challenges me to make sure that I make that choice, that right choice for Jesus Christ. I have another guy, his name is Patrick. He's a good buddy of mine. He knew me when I was not doing everything that I should do for the Lord. And Now he knows me now, and I try to use that as a springboard to say, look, man, you need Jesus just as much as I do. But once again, it challenges me to separate myself from the things of this world. Who do you have in your life that should be challenging you? Who do you have in your life that should be challenging you but is not challenging you? Who do you have in your life that you should be being an example of what Jesus Christ can do for? Lastly, and really in conclusion, we find verse 20. Verse 20 says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, straightway really means directly or at once. There was no lag time in them choosing to leave their nets. God called them. They made the choice immediately to follow after him. They made the choice to allow him to change them. They made the choice to carry the gospel. We need to make right choices, and that only starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, submitting to his call and stepping out of the world and death and into life eternal. We need to continue on in those right choices and allow God to change us, because he will only do it if we allow him, and he wants to do it because he loves us, and really, he wants to be close to us. But his holiness will not allow us to stay in sin and be close to him. Lastly, we need to carry the gospel that saved us to a lost and dying world. Your friends, your families, your co-workers, your associates are going to die, and they are going to an eternal torment if they have not accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the death, the burial, and the resurrection just as much as you do, just as much as I do. Right choices only come through Jesus. Make the choice to submit to him right now. Please stand. Father, we thank you for this message, Father. And I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the purity of your word, Father. Thank you for the challenges, Father, that I've received from this word during my time of study, Father. Lord, I ask that you would help us all to desire to make those right choices. Father, if there be any here this evening, Father, that have not accepted Jesus Christ, that don't know if they died right now, they would be going to a sinner's hell, Father. I ask that you would prick that heart, Father, and not let them leave, but Father, give them the courage to come out to the front altar, Father, and we will match them up with someone that will teach them and tell them the truth. Lord, you don't desire that anybody should go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. Father, help that person or those people, whoever it is, Father, to understand that people will move so they can get out, because we are more concerned and we desire more for them to have Jesus Christ than to be inconvenienced but moving. Father, work in the Christian's heart this evening, Father. Prick their hearts in the choices that they've made, Father. Maybe the sins that they refuse to let go of, Father. Maybe the sins that they think are no big deal, but Lord, you can't overlook this sin, Father. Righteous and holiness won't allow that. Father, help us to understand that this evening. If you have something that you want to bring to the Lord this evening, please come down to the altar and give that to the Lord. If you have something that you need to get right with the Lord, bring it to the altar. Don't leave here this evening with some sin that you need to confess to him, some sin that you need to separate from in your life. If there are people in your life that you need to be a better witness to, don't leave here without proclaiming to Jesus that you will make the effort to allow him to work through you in those things.